the Lord. Matthew chapter 27 tonight, please. Matthew 27. And hear this text tonight, as Brother Williams has read to us, is about Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph of Arimathea. Do you notice that, though I believe all four Gospels will give an account of this, we only know of this man from one day in his life for about a few hours. That's all we know of this man. He asked for the body of Jesus so he could take it off the cross and bury it properly and honor the Lord and put his body in a tomb. That's what we know of the man. And yet, again, I believe all four Gospels show this account. And the Lord just had me on this for a moment. I began to kind of study this a bit. And I'd like to look at what God pulls out of the Scripture tonight. Again, Joseph of Arimathea here. I'm in Matthew 27 and verse 57, please. And the Bible says, when the even was come, there came a rich man. Now, the even was come. Remember, what time of day did Jesus give up the ghost on the cross? It was approximately 3 p.m. It was the ninth hour of the day when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then the vinegar that we've talked about and all those things. And then he gave up the ghost. It was after 3:00. And the Jews had two evenings, if you remember. They had the first evening. See, there was no daylight savings time. So the sun was setting approximately 6 p.m., and they were worried about, remember, when the sun set, the next day was Passover, and Passover began at sunset. The day, the evening and the morning were the first day. The Jews looked at the day that way. And so they're not wanting, they said it would be a disgrace to have these men still hanging on crosses when the Passover begins. And that's why they began to break the legs. But Jesus was already dead, remember? They didn't break his legs because he was already dead. And that's why the soldier took that spear and confirmed it when he put it right through his side and up into his heart. And so that's what's going on here. And the evening is approximately the last 3 hours of the day. And then there's a second evening to the Jews, and that would be once the sun is already set and gone, and that last 45 minutes to an hour of twilight there, that light there before it's all the way dark. And so that's what time of day it is, when the even was come. It's after 3:00, it's somewhere in there, and we only know this man for the next couple hours. That's all we know of this man. But notice it says, there came a rich man of Arimathea. All right, he's rich, he's wealthy, and I believe that's going to play a part in this. But Arimathea, as I began looking, where's Arimathea? And it's believed to be the town of Ramah, which would be north of Jerusalem, about 5 miles. And you'll know someone who was there. Samuel was born there, lived there, and was buried there in Ramah, about 5 miles north of Jerusalem. And so that's where he's from. And his name was Joseph, and it says here, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. And he went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. Now, consider this for a minute. Pilate is the governor. He's Roman. He wants to work with the Jews, but he doesn't necessarily care about all their laws. Okay? Remember, they came to him and they said, this man needs to die. And he says, I have no reason for him to die. And they're saying, crucify him, right? And he washes his hands of that. He says, you're crying for this thing, I'll let you have it. But, you know, that's just where it was at with there. And so he's Roman, he's not Jewish. Understand, for a Jewish man to get the presence of the governor immediately when he requested, and to get him to do what he wants to be done at that moment, he either had to be a man of great wealth or position. And the Bible says here was a rich man. And here's what I'm going to ask of you, please. We're going to flip back and forth between two places because I want you to see both places. Would you keep your finger here, but go to Luke chapter 23, please. Luke 23 in your Bibles tonight. I'm going to present to you that I believe Joseph of Arimathea may have been more than just some guy. Because the Word of God hints at something, and again, I'm going to give you just a viewpoint. It's opinion. You can chew on it. You can spit it back out if you don't like it. Okay? But something to think about. How did this man get the attention, get the company of the governor right then when he needed it, when he asked for it? And how did he get Pilate to side with what he's trying to do? He's trying to take the body of Jesus, and he's trying to honor it after it's been beaten and torn, ripped apart with those cat of nine tails and all of what they did to him, and then nailed to a cross, then a spear put through it. Look what the Bible says here in Luke 23. Look at verse 50. Verse 50, please. Again, this is Luke's account of Joseph of Arimathea. It says in verse 50, "And behold, there was a man named Joseph." What's it say now? "A counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them." Who is them? Who is them? He didn't go along with the other guys. That's what it's saying. I present to you tonight, it is possible that Joseph of Arimathea was on the Sanhedrin. Okay, I'm talking about the council of Jewish men, men that were wealthy, that were looked to as leadership for the Jews. I'm telling you tonight, the Bible doesn't clearly say that, but the way that it's Luke is pointed out here, he at least was in with these guys. They knew who he was, he knew who they were, and he didn't agree with them what they were doing. It says again here that he was a counselor, he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the council and deed of them. The deed of them was what they were getting Pilate to do, and to take Jesus and scourge him and crucify him. Okay? And it says he was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. Now we understand, and again we're going to flip back and forth here just a little bit, but we understand this man was a disciple of Jesus. But it says, and if we keep reading in there, he was secretly a disciple for fear of the Jews. If you were in the Sanhedrin on that Jewish council, and you were a follower of Christ, and everybody's against him but you, you might be a little bit inclined to keep your mouth shut. You follow what I'm saying there? It's possible that he was. I can't dogmatically preach that, but I can tell you that the Bible says he was rich, and it says that he didn't go along with these other counselors. These other guys, the counsel of them. And it seems familiar in that text, like he knew what Luke knew, that this man, that Joseph of Arimathea knew these men. And so I present that to you tonight. I'm back in Matthew here. And again, don't lose your place in Luke, because we may be back there again. It says here again, verse 58 in Matthew, verse 58 here, "He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered." He didn't send him a letter ahead of time. He hadn't been talking to him for weeks on end about this. He went to him and begged. And yet, Pilate listened to what he had to say and gave him the body. Now look at verse 59. "And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed." I want you to notice in verse 60 the word "new." That's important. He laid it in his own new tomb. What does that mean? Well, if you go to Israel, and many of you are going with us here next February, but if you go to Israel, you will see where people, it's rocky. It's rocky in Israel. Obviously, many of you know, Yershas, I don't know if you got on this or not, but when you ain't digging going up on the mountain, it's a little rocky up there, is it not? It's a little rocky. We can see rocks sticking out of the farm fields over here where they got to go around. My father-in-law was asking me about that, because in the Midwest, everything's flat and it's farm country. He's like, how do they put up with these big rocks in the middle of their farm fields? They just go around them. I don't know what else to tell you. Because you dig up a rock Brother Sittinger and I dug up a rock out here over by the bus lot, and it started this big. And he said, can you just get rid of that thing? I want to kind of slope this hill down a little bit. And I went after it on the skid loader. It ended up bigger than the pulpit, okay? It was massive. And the machine I was on could barely carry it. Anyways, moving on. So in Israel, they have a lot of rock, and they have a lot of rock showing. And what they would do for tombs is they literally chisel out a room in this rock to bury somebody. That's a custom. That's something that they would do, back in these days. And what would happen is a family who owned this land. Let's take Joseph of Arimathea. He owned this land, and it says it's a new tomb. A family would chisel out a hole to bury somebody in, and then when someone else died in the family, they would then go in and they would chisel out more rooms. And there would be holes in this rock, but there would be several places to leave bodies. And then what they do, they take the body and they would put spices and ointments and things with the body for the smell, of course. And then they would wrap them up there. Remember, this burial was very, very quick. This happened in a matter of a couple hours, getting him off the cross, preparing his body, and getting him in this tomb. I would imagine Joseph probably was preparing this tomb for somebody in his family that was either getting older, or he was prepping. He was making some preparations because it had to have been already chiseled out at this point. But when I was in Israel back in 2011, I was with a generic group, and they took us to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. Okay, that just means tomb there. Okay, and we went in there and. I'm just going to tell you, I don't believe that's the right place. We went in there, and it was just dark and weird, and there was incense, and it was a Catholic church. But then we went over here to this other side, and here's a whole bunch of tombs, like a bunch of little spots to stick people. I'm like, that's not what the Bible says. It says it was a new tomb, and it says that there was a garden, and it was nearby where Calvary was. And so then they took us over to another place that's called the Garden Tomb. And it literally is a garden, and it has nice flowers in it, and somebody's kept it up and all of that. And there's one tomb in there, this big rock. And you can see where this hole was made in this rock. And you go in, and there's one place for a body to lay. And if you actually read the scripture, it's even accurate. I'm trying to remember now what it says to say right or left. But it was accurate because I took my Bible and I made sure it was accurate. And I believe that would be the place where they laid Jesus. And through time and through wars, some of it through Jerusalem has been taken over so many times since those days. A little bit of the wall has caved in, and they've tried to put some stones back to make it look like it might have looked. But I say all that to say this: the new tomb is important. The Bible's clear on some details, and we need to pay attention to that. Before we go telling people, well, this is where it is, and this is what we do, and this is where we believe, we got to look at the details of the Scripture. And that's important. And new tomb, and I'm going to point something out with that in just a moment, but it says here, and laid it in his own new tomb. It was his tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock, and rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. They watched where he was buried, and that's when they went home and they prepared the spices and the ointments and all, and they were planning to go back Sunday morning when the light was up to put some more on there. And they were wondering about who was going to roll the stone and all of that. We know these scriptures. Okay, but I want to talk to you about Joseph of Arimathea. Okay, we find out he was a counselor. We find out that he was a just man, Luke says. I've presented to you, it's possible that he was a member of the Sanhedrin. Mark says he was honorable. Mark and Luke say he waited for the kingdom of God. And all four Gospels talk about him wrapping up Jesus in fine linen. Now, there was a Joseph at the end of his life. But there was also a Joseph at the beginning of his life. Okay, Joseph of Mary. And that man was appointed by God to take a young lady that he had not been with and protect her and take her as wife. The Virgin Mary, and say, I'm going to protect her. And I don't care about my reputation. And everybody's going to talk about me and talk about us. But this is what God's asked me to do. And he protected that young lady. And he protected the fruit in her womb that was from God. A Joseph at the beginning. Remember that after that long trek down to Bethlehem. And it would have not been an easy journey. She was full term with child making that journey. And then not even have a place to sleep and have to go into that, I believe it would have been a cave, but it was made into a stable, that cave there with animals there, and to have a child in there. And then after that, remember, Herod wanted to find him and kill him. And Joseph would take them and go into Egypt for a time until Herod the Great was dead, and then he would come back. So that was Joseph in the beginning, and here's Joseph at the end. Two Josephs. First Joseph was appointed by God to be guardian of Christ's body in the virgin womb. And another Joseph was the guardian of his body in the virgin tomb. It was a new tomb. Two Josephs. Two Josephs for Jesus. Tonight, as we've seen, Jesus is king in Matthew. We've looked at that all throughout this book. Tonight, be a Joseph for the king. Be a Joseph for the king. All right, I want to present to you just a couple of thoughts that God gave me as I'm considering these things. Number one, be a Joseph for the king. Number one, not becoming a glory hound. Can I say that again? Not becoming a glory hound. You know, I see a lot of Christians. And I'm to tell you this, I'll just confess my sin. I've been guilty of it myself, okay? And I ask your forgiveness on that. But we get to serving Jesus, and we're so consumed with what we look like. We're so consumed with our image. Well, how many did you have in church today, brother? And preachers get together. Well, the Lord's been doing this. Well, God's been doing this. And we're so consumed with our image of where we are and our status and all these things. And if just representing preachers of all time, forgive us of sometimes letting that get to our head. Can I say that? But can I say tonight that Joseph in the beginning of the Lord's earthly life and Joseph at the end of his earthly life, these men were not glory hounds. They were not seeking to have big names. They were not looking for a plaque on the wall or to be lifted up in men's eyes. Can I remind you that here we have a man, Joseph of Arimathea, and all we know about him is a few hours here, a couple hours really, on one day of his life, and that's all we know. But yet God honored him and let all four men that wrote down the Gospels to include him in that. And this is what we know of the man. And Joseph of Mary, the same thing. Where did his daddy, right, his earthly daddy, what happened to him? You don't know and I don't know. You know why? Because it wasn't about him. His purpose was to take care of Mary and then to raise Jesus as a child. Listen now, to be an earthly father. God the Father showed us that fathers are important by choosing out a man to raise up the Son of God. You follow me on that? He didn't just leave him to a woman. He left him to a man and a woman, a family unit. And God showed us that fatherhood is important in a child's life. Amen. And here this man, again, remember the reputation, just think about the this whispering and the talking about, well, you know, did they do wrong? Have they been around, sneaking off, doing some things, or she wasn't doing right and he's covering for her, or what's the case here? You know that happened because we have a carnal nature too. And you know those things were going on, and he took all of that because God asked him to. And then he did the hard thing. He traveled with his wife being full term. right? And then he took them into Egypt for a while. And then he finally came back to Nazareth. I wonder how long was he not at home just trying to care for his family? I really don't have an answer to that. But Galatians chapter 5 says, let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. Oftentimes we're so consumed with our image, with our name, and it comes out in our children, doesn't it? You hear the children talking and, I did this yesterday. Oh, well, that ain't nothing. I did this yesterday. Oh, look at this over here. Well, remember that real old commercial? I don't know if it was McDonald's or it was another place, but there was two basketball players. I think Michael Jordan was one of them, whatever, and they kept bouncing the ball off of this thing and off of that thing and off of this thing, trying to get it in, I think to win a Big Mac or something like that, or maybe they were betting a Big Mac or something. I don't know. But it was one doing up the other, and it kept going on. And excuse me. And children are that way oftentimes. Maybe not in your family, but it is in my family, so I'm confessing the sin of the Woolards, okay? Because them boys know how to compete. They do. They just know how to do it. And it's not always right. Did you hear that, boys? Not always right. Well, I did better than you. Well, you didn't do this. Well, it used to be back in the day, my dad can bench, this, or my dad can do that. And we're always consumed with our image and with our name. I don't believe these men were. So tonight, be a Joseph for the king, not becoming a glory hound. Shouldn't be all about me. Should be all about Christ. Number two, not allowing sin to abound. Not allowing sin to abound. When I got saved, the Bible teaches me so clearly that I became a new creature, a new creation in Jesus Christ. That old things pass away and all things become new. There should be a new, the Psalm says there's a new song in my heart. Why? Because God put it there when the Holy Spirit came in, took residence. Amen. He changes things. Well, John was up here talking about he was smoking and drinking and everything else he's doing, right? Confessing a little bit of sin there. But listen, but there was some change that took place. Amen. We're not like the old creature anymore. We ought not to live the way the world does. There's a change that happens on the inside and it starts showing on the outside. Amen. Some things start to become different. You say, well, I understand that, but I've struggled with this or I've struggled with that. Well, let's cast it off tonight. Let's get rid of it. Let's throw it aside and say, God doesn't want me to do that, so I'm going to give it up. I'm just going to park on this thing for a minute because it is destroying families. This thing of alcohol needs to be gone. It needs to be done. We got to get rid of that junk. I'm telling you what, Christians are trying to justify their sin. And they're using the Bible. It's the latest craze. It's been happening for the last 10 years or so, maybe longer. But it's this latest craze, and they're trying to take the Word of God, and they're trying to pull it apart and say, this word means this, and this is over here, and that means this. And they're bringing all these things, this new age information that they're getting from somewhere, I don't know. Listen now, pulling out of there, and they're ignoring the direct command of the Lord to not look on it, that it's not for kings and princes. He says you're not wise when you're deceived thereby. Folks, we've seen it, and we're looking at it. We're dealing with folks that are destroying their lives because of alcohol. And why would God say, well, yeah, but it's okay over here. There's a little bit over here and a little bit over there, and that'll be fine. What? No, it destroys lives. Run from it. Get rid of it. Pour it down the drain. Throw it away. Say no to it. And let's get rid of the sin. Let's get rid of the sin. They didn't allow, be a Joseph for the king. Number two, not allowing sin to abound. Now, in Luke 23, you've got a marker there. In Luke 23, that first verse, verse 50 says, and behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. You know what just means? It means righteous. He was trying to do right. That means he was a good man trying to do right, trying to please the Lord. A just man, that's what that means. You know, Joseph of Mary, the first Joseph, Matthew chapter 1, he's got one little section right there, really, about him where God talks to him. And the Bible says he was a just man and he didn't want to do wrong by Mary. He had authority in the Jewish law to bring her out in front of everybody and embarrass her and clear his name. But he wanted to do right. It says he wanted to do it privily because he was a just man. The Bible says that, Matthew chapter 1. Here we have a Joseph in the end and a Joseph at the beginning. Please help me tonight. When I say beginning and end, I'm talking about his physical earthly life. That's what I'm talking about there. And here they were just men. Proverbs chapter 10 says, blessings are upon the head of the just. God blesses people that are trying to live righteously, that are growing and pleasing Him. And please don't, again, we got to be careful in this thing, because everybody's at a different place in their Christian life and Christian journey. And there's convictions that got to set in. If we don't have people coming in the church, they have a little alcohol in their breath or a little cigarette on their breath, and we're not reaching people, because that's what the world does. And along the way, they have to learn some things. Amen. They got to learn, and we let the Holy Spirit teach and convict and bring that out there when we share in the Word of God. But here, blessings are upon the head of the just. I believe God is more concerned in the direction you're headed than where you are currently. I've said that a couple of times. I'm going to say it again because I believe that God is honored with that. He's more concerned in the direction you're headed than where you are currently. Because we know that there's folks in here that have been saved for 30, 40, 50 years, and you can get stale in your Christianity and even start to backslide, though on the outside you have it all right. And I know some people that don't have it all right, and they're showing the marks of sin on the outside, and they still have the smell of some things on them, and they're on fire for God, trying to grow. You see that. Amen. We've had people pass through this church, and they just look rough from the scars of the world. But yet, they're on the corners of Martinsburg spreading the gospel with people because they got redeemed and saved, born again, and they want to... I'm thinking of one man right now, and probably some of you are thinking too. There was a man passed through here, and I remember he was so excited when he just got saved. He came through here, was all tattooed up, and he was sharing the gospel. Amen. I believe he still is. I don't know where he's at now, but praise God for it. They didn't let sin abound. They were just men. Proverbs 10, verse 7, the memory of the just is blessed. Amen. You do right. You do right. And you know, it's amazing. It's amazing when I handle so many different times when people come to the end of their life and funerals and things. I love to hear what the family has to say about people they love and the testimony of people they love. You know, every once in a while you get to somebody and you read an obituary that was like, you know what, they had some family problems. You can see it. It's coming out right there. And they just like lay it all out there for everybody to see. But then you have other funerals where grown children are just praising God for the testimony and faithfulness of their parents. Why? Because they were just. They didn't do everything perfect, but they tried and they strove for what was right. The last one, number three, be a Joseph for the king, not needing to stand on solo ground. Not becoming a glory hound, not allowing sin to abound, not needing to stand on solo ground. There's times when you have to stand alone. There are. But it's not all the time. Sometimes give me a moment here to explain this, what I'm trying to say. I believe the Lord's directing me here. We need to take a stand against sin, against this world, against the devil, against things where the devil's trying to get into our church. We need to take some stands against those things. And sometimes that means we end up parting with people because they don't understand it. Sometimes fellowship gets broken when you take stands. But understand this. God never in His Word told us to stand alone no matter what and push people out of our lives. And we are guilty of that. Sometimes we're just so consumed with, I'm the only one that can be right, and we're too busy pushing people away. Come on now. There are other pastors within driving distance of here that I can fellowship with. And though they might not do it exactly the way I do it, they're still trying to serve God, and I ought to be able to fellowship with them. I'm going to say this again. I think I've said it recently. I'm not in this business of getting on the internet and blasting pastors. I'm just not in for that. I don't believe the Bible's in that. I don't think God's in that. And tearing down men of God because they chose something in their church, I'm not that authority over that church. I'm not an authority over that man. I'm not an authority whatsoever over there. So what business do I have blasting these men on the internet? And we just feel that, again, some people, some pastors, they feel that they've got to stand on solo ground all the time, no matter what, and they've got to blast anybody that's not like them. I don't think that's Bible. I don't believe that's Bible. What did Pastor Clark say the other day? He said, I believe I'm right because I know the Bible and I know it's right. So praise the Lord. Amen. All right. I believe I'm right because I know the Bible and it's right. Amen. I believe what the Bible... Anyways, moving on. So not needing to stand on solo ground. Go with me now and you can leave all the other places. Go with me to John 19, please. John 19. We're still talking about Joseph of Arimathea, but I want you to see this. If I knew this, I forgot about it. I want you to see this. John 19. God reminded me of this week. Joseph of Arimathea didn't do it alone. He didn't take the body of Jesus and bury it alone. He had a helper. Look what the Bible says. John 19, look at verse 38. Verse 38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea... I'm in John 19, 38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. And there came also who? Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wounded in linen, wound it in linen clothes with the spices and manner, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Joseph of Arimathea, though he was secretly a disciple of Jesus, though he wasn't all about his name. He was a just man trying to live for the Lord, but yet was under the radar a bit, came and asked the body of Jesus, and here Nicodemus shows up. Nicodemus, who was he? A teacher of the Jews who for fear came to Jesus at night to ask questions and end up getting born again. Amen. I don't think John chapter 3 really gives us the end of the story. Jesus was preaching to him, but I don't know that it actually gave us that he actually believed that or that he actually got born again. But here, this is evidence. This is evidence that he did because he's following Christ here even some time later. Amen. Some time later. I think we could say a couple years later at this point. And so him and Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus and Joseph, burying Jesus together, honoring the Lord. Not needing to stand on solo ground. Listen, sometimes you differ with people. And sometimes you need to take a stand. But that's not always. I'm just going to use the deacons for example. We have great deacons in this church. We just met again recently. What was that, last week, wasn't it? And we met together. And we talk for a long time, and we discuss a lot of things. We discuss the church. We discuss it from a business sense. We discuss it from a spiritual sense. We discuss it all through. And sometimes, because men are men, one thinks this and one thinks this. It happens. And we talk about it. But you ask any one of these deacons, and we've said this about every time we've met, when we leave the table, we are unified. We're unified. Though we might think one thing or might do this thing or over here, We take it to prayer, we discuss it, maybe we do this or whatever, and sometimes, listen, sometimes a deacon has to yield to the pastor. Sometimes it happens. Somebody's got to make the decision and move forward. That's the way that God intended that, all right? And I'm not going to get deep into all that, but what I'm saying is our deacons are unified. We together are unified, and when we leave the table, we're in agreement. And you're not gonna try to pit one or put one deacon against another deacon or a deacon against the pastor, because we've decided that we're gonna be unified. And if there's a problem, it's gonna be handled privately among us. Amen. We don't always have to push people away or get in. We're always the devil tries to put division in churches, and he's doing it right now. Not necessarily in this church, but he's doing it right now in churches all across America and across this world, where he's trying to put division amongst God's people. Try to split churches. Yeah. Why are there four like-minded churches in Martinsburg? Maybe because we've allowed sin to be among us. Now, I'm not going to harp on that, but I'll just say that. Amen. Because there's division in churches. That's why. And so, we don't always have to stand on solo ground. God gives us friends. God gives us people that we can fellowship with, be encouraged with. And it doesn't matter if you think Adam had a belly button or not. Who cares? But we debate over the dumbest things. Because the devil wants to bring... Now some of you are going to go home and talk about it. What do you think? They have a belly button? Moving on. Be a Joseph for the king. Not becoming a glory hound, not allowing sin to abound, and not needing always to stand on solo ground. The Bible says here they work together. Be a Joseph for the king. Be a Joseph for the king. Lord, we love you. And I just ask your blessing tonight as we can conclude here. Lord, maybe you're working on us on some individual things. Maybe it was something I didn't even touch on tonight, Lord, that you didn't as you were preaching. And God, I pray that this invitation would honor you, Lord, as we come together, that our church would be unified together. That Lord, we would also not allow sin to abound. That we'd help one another and remind one another of truth, but Lord, allowing the Holy Spirit to have His work, and Lord, that You would root out the sin among our church, Lord, that we could be clean and holy, not allowing sin to abound. That there'd be some men in here leading their wives and their families to be this way, that just like Joseph in the beginning and Joseph at the end, we're just men. That God... that we'd aim to be that as well. What a testimony that somebody would call us just, a righteous man, a holy man. And Lord, that you'd help us not to be seeking the glory all the time. The glory hound, always that being about me, always about my name, always about lifting me up. Lord, I pray that you'd help us be reminded of the scripture that when we lift ourselves up, you will abase us. Lord, you want us to be humble, and then so you can lift us up, not ourselves. And I pray that you'd help us to consider these things, to be a Joseph for the king. Lord, make me into that. Help me to apply these things that you brought out of the scripture tonight. We ask your blessing now on this invitation. The deacons are at the front.